Would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm number 66 as we begin a new year, 2016. Still sounds a little weird to be saying. I think it's a good reminder, as per the announcement in the bottom of the bulletin there, devotional life, prayer life. I think we can always use encouragement in the things of God and the things of His grace. Psalm 66 is a remarkable psalm. It's not identified as a psalm of David, though it certainly seems reminiscent of things that he would say. We accept it as an inspired word. We will read the 20 verses, and we will look most directly at the final paragraph of that chapter, verses 16 through 20. So hear the word of God. To the chief musician, a song, a psalm. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. All the earth shall worship You and sing praises to You. They shall sing praises to Your name. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in Him. He rules by His power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. O bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For You, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but You brought us out to rich fulfillment. I will go into Your house with burnt offerings. I will pay my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer You burnt sacrifices of fat animals. With the sweet aroma of rams, I will offer bulls with goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. I will declare what He has done for my soul. I cried out to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, that we might read and interact with Your inspired words, O Lord, will take the presence of Your Spirit. We'll take the indwelling of Your grace. Oh, Lord, let it be to us as food and drink. Let it be to us as a light and on our path, a lamp to our way. Oh, Lord, do give us hearing ears, understanding hearts, wills and lives that are yielded to You and to what You have spoken. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when I was in seminary, I remember one time hearing this old professor, I'm not sure if it was Reverend P.Y. DeYoung or Henry Vanderkam or just who it was, but they made this statement, and it puzzled me then, and on a certain level it puzzles me now. It says that we need to think God's thoughts after Him. What does that even mean? We need to think God's thoughts after Him. Well, as I've reflected and thought about a statement like that, I think what it really means is we have to understand what the Word of God expects from us and do it. We need to understand how God has revealed himself. We have to understand what he would have us to know and believe. And then we have to know it and believe it and respond to it in a way that's reflective of our relationship to him. And so it is that as Psalm 66 begins, there's just a handful of verses in the book of Psalms where we are actually told particular words to speak. I think intended is that those words are spoken, certainly in the context of worship. There's a place in Psalm 70 where it says, "Let those who love their salvation say exultingly, the Lord, let God be magnified, or the name of the Lord be magnified." There's a place in Psalm 96, I think it is, where it says, "Say among the nations, our God reigns." There's a similar phrase in Psalm 40. And here in Psalm 66, it's kind of the same way. "Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name." When's the last time you said that? Seriously. When's the last time I said that? Other than we occasionally read through the Psalms and read through Psalm 66. Well, as I'm thinking about that, my main interest is the latter part of the Psalm. So this is just bonus. But as I understand this, as we are told what to say to God, what we are to proclaim among the nations, we are in fact prophesying, we are predicting, we are affirming what the future will hold. You want some optimism for the Christian faith? You want some optimism for the truth and proclamation of the gospel? Say what God says to say. "Oh God, how awesome are your works! Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name." Astounding, isn't it? Is that a lie? Are we taught here to tell something that's untrue? God forbid. It's exactly true. It's exactly right because it is part of the inspired word. Men from every nation, tribe, and people will be gathered unto the Lord. In fact, we looked at that a few weeks ago from Revelation chapter 5. This is what we say. This is how we praise the exalted, resurrected, ascended Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. "You, O Lord, are worthy of praise, for from every nation, tribe, and language you have gathered a people to yourself." Was, is, continues to do. "Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men." His redemptive works, we saw some of that in Psalm 42, reflecting on what are the mighty works of God. Well, at this point in time in history, the main redemptive work that they could look at and remember was the Exodus. In fact, these words here, "He turned the sea into dry land," Red Sea, right? "And they walked through the river on foot," the Jordan River. So it's conflating all of that time and all of that work. It says, "There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves." And it becomes a call to praise, a call to exalt in the goodness and the grace of God. Well, as we look toward the end of this psalm, verses 16 and following, we see that the psalmist reveals the necessity for earnest and sincere prayer. We'll notice first the profession of prayer, secondly the practice of prayer, and then the praise that becomes incumbent as we pray, as we reflect and seek from God, which only he can give. And so Psalm 66 is intended as not just a song of praise, but really it's a song of instruction. It's wanting us to interact and interface with his experience and to, in some cases, do what he did. To do like he did in worship, in devotion, in service to him. In fact, verse 16, it gets real direct, doesn't it? To the reader. Hey, you, come and hear. Come and hear what all you who fear God, and I will declare to you what God has done for my soul. He wants us to learn what he's learned. And there's something of a pattern there that is ever being repeated. That we are to learn from those who have gone before us. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. Well, our first point is the profession of prayer. And really what the psalmist is doing is acknowledging who he is in relationship to Almighty God. The word is inspired. Come and hear, all you who fear God. I will declare what God has done for my soul. And so this psalm is an affirmation of his experience premised on the effect of his relationship with the God who lives and the God whose power is evident by the work and will that has been done. And so it is words of the psalmist, but by extension, it's a profession about who God is and about what God has done. And so he says, I cried out to him with my mouth. He was extolled on my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. And so the profession of the psalmist is an acknowledgement of his utter reliance and dependence upon the goodness and the grace of God. He recognizes that he is where he's at because God's hand of providence has led him there, has kept him there, has supplied him with what he needs. And what is it that he needs? Well, he is aware of his own humility. You know, and part of prayer is exactly that. You have the character and the quality that you have, not because you're such a great person, but because God is such a great God. If we had all acted upon our sinful desires, if what is our inhibitions had become habitions, right, habits, we wouldn't be here tonight. Wouldn't have any care or concern to be here tonight. But you know what? God is gracious. God calls us and leads us by his word, by his prayer, to be and to become what we ought to do. And I think it raises a question, right? Have we learned these same lessons as the psalmist? He's theorizing or he's recollecting where he's at and how he's got there, right? Come and hear, all you who fear God. I will declare to you what God has done for my soul. Can we all talk about that? You know, once I was blind, but now I can see. Once I was foolish, but God has instructed me. God has taught me. God has led me down the path in the way that we should go. And so it becomes a recognition, really, of the whole psalm, of how we should think, of how we should regard. Verses 10 through 12, if anything, would be a reason to give up. What has God done? Well, we went through fire and through water. You caused men to ride over our heads. You laid affliction on our backs. Brought us into the net. Triple jeopardy or double jeopardy, except triple and quadruple. But last phrase in verse 10 says, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. Somehow, some why, despite the events of history and the time and troubles that we went through, the Lord was pleased to uphold and to preserve a people for himself. And so he says, let me tell you what happened to me. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for my soul. And so for us to learn, it's intentional, right? We need to reflect and we need to understand what the Lord has done for us. The next phrase there, verse 17, he now says, this is my prayer, this is what I did. I cried to him with my mouth, he was extolled on my tongue. In other words, I cried out. I declared my dependence upon him. And the phrase there, cried out to him, is earnest cry out. It's not, hey, it's Tuesday, I'm going to pray. No, it's I'm at the bottom of the pit. I don't know where else to pray. I don't know what else to do. So it says, I cried out to the Lord in desperation. And the Lord heard my prayer and delivered me. I heard a presentation or read an article, I'm not exactly sure when anymore, about the Spirit referred to in Romans chapter 8. He has caused the Spirit within us to cry out, Abba, Father. And the speaker made the point that we're not talking about a conversation that cries out, Father, but it's the same picture as we have here in Psalm 66. In earnest desperation and dependence, we seek the Lord, we cry out to him. And if you think about that, when you go through your trials, you know, pick one of the troubles there, you're delivered into the net, you're right over your head, you're under the water, you're through the fire. Who do you turn to? Right? It's often the case that in the time of our greatest trial, the deepest desire of our hearts and souls are revealed. Who do you seek then? Where do you find the answer? Where do you believe you will find the answer? Well, the solution the psalmist wants to teach us is the answer. The solution comes from aligning ourselves, sick, suffering though we be, with the mercies and the grace of our God. And notice that he cries out to God with his mouth, audibly prays, verbalizes his concerns, and says, he was extolled with my tongue. And the idea of extolling is to speak well. The idea of extolling is to gratefully acknowledge with praise. There's several different words in the Old Testament for that, but when he is extolled, we're holding it up to see. We will proclaim it for others to hear. He was extolled with my tongue. In other words, even though he was going through trials and troubles, maybe the darkness of cancer or sickness or the loss of a loved one or whatever that might be, the psalmist affirms, as we need to, right, that there's nowhere else to turn. There's no sense going to seek the witches of Endor or some psychobabble. No, the place we need to go is God. His grace, and his grace alone is sufficient for us. And so the psalmist is saying, I'm going to teach you what I learned, and this is what I learned. Then he affirms, if I had regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear. But God has heard and has attended to the voice of my prayer. And so as he cries out, as he affirms and acknowledges, he recognizes that he's where he is unequivocally because of the grace of God, because of who God is. And so what we see in Psalm 66, and especially in this last part, that the prayers that are uttered are a reflection of the character and nature of the soul and the heart of the individual praying. Jesus says that when he says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? When he's describing sin and rebellion and all of these things. Well, the contrary is also true. When you have a new heart, when you have a regenerated self, we oughtn't be surprised when out of the overflow of our mouths comes prayer and praise and worship. Even Job in his utter despair says that, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he's being struck down, he's lost his family, his possessions, his homes, and all of those things, he says, I'm sure of this one thing, that I will see the Lord with my own eyes. Where does that come from? Was Job just smarter than the rest of us? Than most of us? No, he had this transformed nature. And the reflection of that transformed nature is an unending and unyielding hope and trust in the goodness and the grace of God. And so prayer is the means that God has appointed for the reception of his blessings and his benefits. But we ought not to think that prayer is that which is going to change us, right? Because it is, in fact, prayer is born from within us. It's the overflow of us. There's a couple in John chapter 9, verse 31, we read that God doesn't hear the prayer of a wicked man. In the book of Proverbs, I think it's 15, verse 8, it says that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to him, but the prayer of the righteous is his delight. Just think about that. The worship of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayers and the worship of the righteous are his delight. The Lord is the God who renews his people from within. God has appointed the means of grace as the way in which he has chosen to do these things. I did a little word study when I was looking at the different... First, I was looking for the proverb, the prayer, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination in his sight. But there's a little cluster of verses there that are all closely related. So that was 15 verse 8, right? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The next verse. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. And then the same chapter, verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant to him. And there's any more than half dozen more verses that contrast the righteous from the wicked, the rebellious from those who would hear and heed the voice of God. And so we're not surprised as the psalmist recounts these things, verses 18 and 19, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard. He has delivered me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Because I'm his. Because he's mine. Because I stand in a relationship to him that assures me that nothing can and will befall me outside of the purpose of his will. Sounds a lot like Lord's Day 1, doesn't it? That he will direct all things in accordance to the purpose of his will. Not a hair will fall from my head apart from the will of my Father who is in heaven. All things must work together for my salvation. Indeed, that is God's grace, that is God's care, and that is God's provision. So what is the role of prayer in these things? Why read Ephesians chapter 6 and Psalm 65 and Psalm 66 as part of our worship service tonight? Well, God knows what we need. He's all wise. It's like when Jesus teaches us to pray the Lord's Prayer. He says, God knows, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. But commands you to pray. Commands you to earnestly seek Him. Commands you to desire Him and to ask from Him those things that you truly need. Or take the Catechism's explanation of prayer. Is prayer really necessary? Is prayer something you have to do? And the answer comes back, absolutely. It's the principal part. Hear that. It's the principal part of the thankfulness that God requires of you. You know, how easy isn't it for us to forget to pray? Or maybe just to pray a moment or two before we eat a meal. Which is a good habit, not knocking it, but you know, God is worthy of more of our time than those 10 seconds before we fill our stomachs. We are to call upon Him. And that's really where, as we come to our last point, the praise of prayer, there's a doxological element that cannot be foreign to the way that we pray. Oh Lord, You are our God. We are Your people. We delight in You for all that You have done. I mean, maybe that sounds like Pastor Andy in church. Well, that ought to be our prayer to God, where we acknowledge His greatness and His glory, the wonders that He has done, the mercies that He has shown to us. And so it is that the praise of prayer, look at verse 20, blessed be God, praised be to God, who has not turned away my prayer, who has not turned His mercy from me. We often think of prayer as part of our endeavor to be blessed by God, don't we? Oh Lord, bless us this day with all that we need. Bless us with, well, that's not what you read here. So if that's the only way you use the word blessed, you haven't quite caught on to the thrust and flow, the ebb and flow of the Scriptures and the Word of God. Blessed be God. Oh Lord, might You be forever praised. Might all men bend their knees and bow their heads to You. Might they acknowledge You for Your great glory and for the praise and wonder of Your strength. Doxology, praise, is an essential part of prayer, of honoring God, of glorifying God, of remembering God in His Word and His truth and what He has done and what He has said and what He has promised. And part of prayer is laying those petitions and prayers before Him. Oh Lord, You've promised to bless us. You've promised to take care of us. You've promised to lead us through, to help us endure, to keep us in the way. Oh Lord, do what You've promised. Help us in our need. Supply us with what we need. We pray. And so it is that the praise of prayer certainly has a role, a doxology, our acknowledging God for His grace, and those sentiments are to be verbalized with our mouths. Words that we speak and words that we act upon, that we do. So we speak of blessing, extolling, and worshiping and honoring the Lord for His grace, for His provisions. If you're at a loss for words sometime for how you should worship and praise to God, just look at the first part of Psalm 105. The first five verses repeat in various elements all that's involved in calling upon the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the nations. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, the wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Those are all elements and aspects of worship. Remembering, speaking, proclaiming, delighting, worshiping Him in accordance to His Word. And so it is that we celebrate the very person, the nature of God, as well as we honor the actions of God, the works that God has done. His works are to be remembered. His deeds are to be celebrated. Certainly within the psalm here, we're looking back to the Exodus, right? Well, we're not looking back to the Exodus. And we know about it. We are amazed by it, by all that God did. But the main redemptive work we're looking at is the incarnation of Christ. Who he is, what he did, what he said, how he revealed the Father and his love and his compassion and his kindness in everything and in every way. The Lord has heard our prayers. The Lord has supplied our needs. His grace and mercy has been known. One of the most beautiful promises found in the Word is that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. The good work which he began in us, he's going to bring to completion. Isn't that a remarkable comfort? No matter where, no matter when, the child of God is going to look to God and trust in God and be assured by God that his word and his truth will endure. The Lord has not turned away from the psalmist, from his prayers, nor his mercy from me. And we can put our hope and confidence in God being the same way toward us. That doesn't mean we can turn a deaf ear, despise him, hold his word with contempt, rebel against him, and think that all is well. God forbid, as Paul says. No. But as we hear, as we heed, as we serve, as we seek to do what God has taught us, we can be assured that his word and his promise will be sufficient for us. The psalmist, if your Bibles are still open, look at verses 13 through 15. He speaks about promising, making vows, and keeping those vows to God. I mean, he's talking about offering sheep and goats and bulls and all of that. But the greater purpose there is he's promising, he's vowing to do acts of worship, right? To do acts of devotion. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals. With the sweet aroma of rams, I will offer bulls with goats. What do we do with that? Are we making promises with Old Testament sacrifices? No. But we are making promises of worship. We are dedicating ourselves and our futures to him in humble service, in sweet devotion of service to him. In the book of Psalms and in the life of Daniel, Daniel says, he commits himself to prayer a certain number of times a day. I wondered as I was preparing this message, are we ready to make that sort of a promise to God? I'm going to seek you every day. I'm going to seek you twice every day, three, five times, I don't know. But if we do, then let's be sincere. Let's carry through our worship and our devotion to him. For it is clear that our worship, our prayer life, is like taking the temperature of our spiritual life. Do you have a fever? Are you healthy? Do you have a pulse? Well, those are all things discerned, right? What is the role and place of prayer in your life? And I think the challenge as we leave Psalm 66 then is let's be earnest. Let's be serious in our prayer. For it's with this promise, the Lord hears the prayers of his people. He hears his children when they pray. His ears are open to their cry. What's he going to hear from you? Listening, and we are obliged to call upon him. We're obliged to worship him. Let's do so with renewed zeal throughout the coming year. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, for this time, for this opportunity to worship. Oh Lord, might we look to you. Might we hope in your grace, trust in your truth. Oh Lord, we thank you for the psalmist and for the evidence of your transforming grace in his life. Though apparently he went through dire and terrible times, yet you brought him through to rich fulfillment. You restored and re-strengthened his life. And because of his experience, he would have us to fix our faith, to fix our eyes upon you. Lord, we ask your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.